Good morning. How is everybody? We're going to continue in Psalms. We're going to go through Psalms 55 and 56. And Brent wanted me to try for 57, but I didn't figure you guys could stay here that long. So we're going to just try the two and see how long that one takes us. So Psalm 55. Really, trust in God concerning the treachery of friends. That's a nice one, eh? Treachery of friends. But the reality is, that can happen, and it does happen. And we are going to learn of what is the proper response when that happens to us. So, before we get started, this psalm is believed to have been written while David was experiencing, again, a very difficult time in his life. A time when those closest to him were betraying him. They were not just betraying him, they were hunting him down. They wanted to eliminate him. And as I was studying this message, I was just thinking how incredible it is that we have God's Word readily available to us. We have it everywhere now. Books, online. I'll be reading from this little computer. And it's the most important book you could ever read. And you should never stop reading. Because it's full of God's love and his direction for our lives. And it's his story. You know, we've said that before. His story. It's history. It isn't just a bunch of stories made up, but it's God's truth. And it is written by men who shared what was going on in their lives with us by writing it down. These are real men, real women, real circumstances, and they're recorded for us, and they're true, and they're real, and we can trust in them. We can know more about our Lord because of them. Isn't that great? There's places in the world where they don't have that. They can't just freely go to God's Word, and they can't freely just meet like we are. And so this is a privilege. So if I go long today, people, just keep that in mind. So before we even read one verse of Psalm 55, I just want to give a little bit of background. What was going on? Where was David at in his life? What was happening that he was crying out to God? And what was happening that people were rebelling against him? We find in 2 Samuel that David's son Absalom was rebelling against him. We would ask ourselves, well, why? Well, many years before, Absalom had ordered the murder of his brother, his half-brother, Amnon. And this was David's oldest son. Why? Why did Absalom order the murder of his half-brother, Amnon? Because he had violated his sister, Tamar. And Absalom just couldn't handle it. And he just built up so much anger towards Amnon that he had him killed. And so he had to flee. And he fled for a while, and he was out of David's life, his father's life, for a long period of time. And as David grieved over the death of Amnon, his oldest son, he still really longed to see Absalom. He loved Absalom. And as many years passed, it finally came about that they were able to meet. And when they met, David completely forgave Absalom for the murder of Amnon. Gave him a full pardon. What did Absalom do? He took this favor that his father had given him, and he turned it into a platform to launch a revolution against his own father. And David, and I'm just going to touch on this, I think made a couple of errors when he was dealing with his two boys here. He should have punished Amnon for the violation, the rape of Tamar, but he didn't. And he should have also disciplined Absalom. You know, forgiveness is good. Of course, we need to forgive. Commanded in the Bible. But discipline needs to come as well. You know, if your child just does something really bad, you don't just forgive them, you correct them. And that's what was absent in that day with David. He didn't take that step with either of those boys. He didn't correct them. And that's a mistake I think parents are making today as well. A lot of parents, and I'm seeing it happen, is they're becoming a friend. They want to be a friend to their child. They want to be a buddy. And that is not helpful to any child. Children need a mom, and children need a dad. And they need discipline, they need structure. You know, they can have as many friends as they want, but they have to have parents. And I've just seen parents just, they don't want to discipline, they just want to get along with their kids, and they just want to hang out with their kids, and they just want to have fun, and that's not wrong, but at the with the absence of any discipline, it becomes a big problem. And David, you know, you wonder, why did he not punish Absalom when he murdered Amnon? Sometimes what happens is, you know, we know that David committed a horrible sin with Bathsheba. And then he murdered her husband. What a horrible thing that he did. And maybe when he's thinking about what Absalom has done, he's thinking, who am I to discipline my son? I've done far worse. But that's not a right attitude. Because maybe if he had disciplined Absalom the way he should have, then maybe Amnon never would have been murdered, and this whole situation never would have come up. If he would have disciplined Amnon, then maybe Absalom wouldn't have been as angry as he was. So parents, do not ever let Satan lie to you and tell you you have no right to discipline your children because you're doing something that isn't right either. You have a responsibility. You have a responsibility to raise your children in a godly way. And when they get out of line, it's your responsibility to show them the truth, to take them to the Word and show them how they should be living their lives. And that's why it's so important for us as Christians, as parents, as grandparents, to live our lives godly before our children. Because it is an incredible positive. It is something that gives us some authority. God can work through us when we're living that life before them. It's more difficult. I agree completely. If you're not living a godly life and you're trying to discipline your children in a godly way, that's difficult. But you still have a responsibility to your children to tell them, this is what the Bible says, this is what you're to do, and these are the consequences when you don't. Again, if David had disciplined his sons, corrected them, he may not have been in this storm that we're going to see, this crying out that he had. But he didn't, and now he finds himself in a really difficult place, a place where he's on the run. His son is leading a rebellion against him. Ahithophel, his closest counselor, a man that he trusted and loved, has turned against him and joined with Absalom. And they're in pursuit of removing David as king, either through killing him or whatever means possible. So it's under these conditions that we read and begin to read Psalm 55, the contemplation of David's heart. So Psalm 55, verse 1. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and do not hide yourself from my supplication. Attend to me and hear me. I am restless in my complaint and moan noisily because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they bring down trouble upon me, and in wrath they hate me. My heart is severely pained within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling have come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me. So I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. Indeed, I would wander far off and remain in the wilderness. Selah. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. What a dark time David is in. I mean, just read it again and see the words he's using. You know, the horror that has overwhelmed me. He's in fear for his life. He's experiencing an attack of the enemy, not just in his flesh, but spiritually. And he's afraid. He is afraid. You know, what do we do when we get a storm that comes into our life? I mean, depending on the size, but you get a pretty good storm in your life. What's your first reaction, typically? Fear. You're afraid. Someone says, you have cancer. Hell, hallelujah, I'm going to go see the Lord. I mean, that should be our response. But typically, fear is what grips us first. And then panic, and then a crying out to the Lord. Have you ever felt just flying away? Has your situation ever been just so bad that you just want to get away? You want to be like David. You just want everything to just kind of fly away. He says, oh, if I had wings like a dove, then I would fly away and be at rest. And I would wander off and remain in the wilderness. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. One day I was pumping gas, and I was just standing there because we can't do much when you're pumping gas. And I looked up, and the clouds began to separate. There's a beautiful blue sky. And I just had this moment where I thought, oh, man, Jesus' view, just kind of show up, blow the trumpet call, take the church home. This would be so awesome. Everything I'm dealing with would be gone. I would just be whisked up into the air. I'm with you. All my problems are gone. And I just thought it would be cool. And I waited a few minutes. Still hasn't come. So he will, though. He's going to. I keep looking up. And I encourage you guys to do that as well. Just keep looking up. Because one day we're going to hear that trumpet sound. It's going to be awesome when he calls us home. But till then, we got to go through stuff here. Warren Wiersbe said this. He said, now, let's be honest. This is a natural feeling. All of us have felt like getting away, just packing our bags and saying, I have had enough. I can't take it anymore. I got to get away. He says it's normal, natural to have those feelings and those thoughts. But it's not a good solution to any problem. We usually take our problems with us. We can go on a vacation and enjoy a short respite. But when we return, the battles and the burdens are still there. In fact, sometimes when we try to run away, we only make the problems worse. And it's true, right? I've watched people that turn to alcohol to try and get rid of their problems. But every time you sober up, you've probably done something even dumber. So now you have more problems. But the problems don't go away. You can't just make problems go away. You know, because the Lord loves us, he purposely allows us to go through storms and tempests and these challenges. Why does he do that? Because he loves us and he wants us to grow and he wants us to mature and he wants us to learn from these things. Not to run away from our troubles, not to try and cover them over with the things of the world, but to just deal with them through him. Debbie and I recently were blessed with a small financial storm. Not a big one, but it was a shocker. We had tried to help out a family member and financially, and things kind of went sideways. So we ended up getting a bill we weren't expecting. And I have to be honest with you, because I'm a fallen creature, my first thought was this. Hey, this guy only has my cell phone number. If I get rid of the cell phone number, he can't get a hold of me. That's called trying to run away from your problem. Only took me a second to realize that's not what. Maybe that's why I had to do this message. Could be. I knew it wasn't right. That's not how God wanted me to respond. You know, when David said, oh, so I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, I would fly away and be at rest. You just can't do that. And I was thinking about this, Isaiah 40:31, because this whole dove thing, I like this one better. Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength, Isaiah 40:31. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. Now compare an eagle and a dove, okay? If I had to rely on something, I'd want to rely on the eagle. Okay, when the storm comes, what does the eagle do? Spreads those big, huge wings, and he just grabs and goes up above that storm, no problemo. Dove, wouldn't have a chance. So I'm going to go with the whole eagle thing. David, I think you learned about the eagle later. Didn't know about it. He went with dove. I get it. Okay. So that's what we did. We took it to the Lord. He said, Lord, here's our financial dilemma. It's yours. And he did that. I mean, immediately when you go to the Lord, you tell him what the problem is, he just kind of lifts that burden. It's still there. The burden is still there. But he lifts it so you're not, it's not something that's eating away at you. And he's dealt with it. And as he always does. And it was awesome. And so we just learned through that. And you just continue to learn and mature as you go through these little storms. That we never need to fear. Don't run away. Run to the Lord. So when trouble comes, don't run away. Run to the Lord. Let him lift you high above the storm. God allows trials to make you grow and mature, to become more like who? His son. That's the whole point, guys. We're trying to be more like his son. And I got a long way to go. But I'm going to keep trying. So next time you go through a storm, resist the pressure to run from it. Run straight into the arms of the Lord in prayer. And he will accomplish his purposes. Amen? Verse 9, moving right along. My idea is to try and finish by 11:30. Anyway, I'll try it. Verse 9, destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues, for I have seen violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go around on its walls. David again just talking about the trouble and the stuff he's going through. Iniquity and trouble are also in the midst of it. Destruction is in its midst. Oppression and deceit do not depart from its streets. For it is not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it. But I read that part, and that just really hits home. For David, it wasn't. David, you know, I could handle it if it was my enemy. I've been through that, no problem. But it wasn't my enemy. This was not my enemy who was coming after me. I thought about this. And moving away from David a little bit right now. And going to Jesus. And how David is in a place where he's being betrayed. And then I think of the betrayal that was done to our Lord through Judas. You know, and I always reasoned that for Jesus, not such a big deal. I mean, he kind of brought Judas along in the first place because he knew he was going to betray him. So it was kind of like it just had to happen anyway, so not a big deal. But as I was reading God's word and I was just preparing this message, I began to realize that I had a wrong understanding of that situation. Why? Because Jesus loved Judas deeply. He gave him the place of honor the very night he betrayed him. Jesus loved Judas and he gave him every opportunity to repent right up to the last and very end, the last moment. Jesus was betrayed by a friend, someone he poured his love and his teaching into for 3 years. Person that he lived with and just poured so much into, and then Judas betrayed him. And it's hard for David to accept that his own son, a close friend in Ahithophel, so he had his son and Ahithophel as counselor, were betraying him. And I thought how difficult that would be, but then, you know, how much harder for Jesus to realize that someone he loved and was so close to him would betray him. David continues in verse 12, "Nor is it one who hates me who has exalted himself against me. Then I could hide from him. But it was you, a man my equal, my companion and my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked to the house of God in the throng." David's thinking, how is this possible? Perhaps one of the greatest trials you can have is to have a family member, a loved one, a wife, a husband, betray you. You know, we see that in adulterous affairs. What a horrible thing to do to your spouse, to betray them like that. David wrote, "For it's not an enemy who reproaches me that I could bear it, nor is it one who hates me, who has exalted himself against me." No one can hurt us like a best friend or a close family member. I think that's why divorces tend to end so badly all the time. Because there's just so much hurt and the wound is so deep and it's so slow to heal. And David said in verse 21, moving ahead a little bit in this chapter, about his friend, he said, "The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords." We see that in people today. We see people who have wonderfully kind words. You know, usually they're trying to manipulate or they're trying to get something that they want. They can talk very nicely to you. You could think that they're your best friend. And the moment you walk away, they're just talking bad about you. I remember one time, I had a coworker, a guy that I really liked. And it had got back to me that he had been with some other people, and he just was tearing me apart. Just saying stuff that was just not nice. You know, mocking the whole Christianity thing, tearing apart my character. And when I first heard it, I was kind of shocked. I thought, really? Like, where did that come from? And I was hurt. I admit it hurts when someone that you liked turns on you like that. But God showed me how to look past the hurt and how to continue to just be his friend and be friendly with that guy. Not to hold any bitterness against him. And strangely enough, we now have contact. I deal with him on a fairly regular basis and everything seems great. And I'm just thankful that God didn't allow that bitterness to well up. But the only way that happens is if I give it to the Lord. And I just said, when it happened, I just said, "Lord, I don't know what this is about, but I'm giving it to you, and I don't want to have negative feelings about this person anymore." But Ahithophel was much closer to David than just my coworker was. He was David's confidant. He was his counselor. They went through difficult decisions together. They went through war together. And David trusted him. And Ahithophel was a brilliant strategist. He was just a great guy to have around when you're in trouble. He was one of those great planners. He just had good ideas, and they always seemed to work out. So what happened? What caused Ahithophel to turn against David? Why would he turn? But it's interesting to notice this. Ahithophel was the grandfather of Bathsheba. And he was aware of how David had turned their family's world upside down when he committed adultery with her and then had her husband killed. Now, picture this. If it happened to you, if it happened to me, if some powerful man had an affair with my daughter and then killed my son-in-law, I'm not going to be that happy about that. Right? That's a problem. That's big time. And that's what was going on here. And I don't think Ahithophel ever dealt with that seed of bitterness. I don't think he took it to the Lord. I think he just let that seed of bitterness be watered. And he allowed Satan just to continue to feed that bitterness to the point where it grew into rebellion, where he rebelled against David. Warren Wiersbe said this, We took sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God in the throng. How sad it is when church members, people we fellowship with in the house of God, turn against us and hurt us. But we must do what David did. He simply said, Lord, you are the only one who can take care of this. I don't understand it. I'm not going to return evil for evil. I'm just going to leave it with you. God met David's needs. He magnified him and he healed his wounds. Let's understand this, guys. We're all human. And sometimes people hurt us. It happens. But do not let that hurt reside in your heart as bitterness. Leave your hurt with the Lord and do not fight back. And we must be careful also to not hurt others. Sometimes we can do it. You know, we say something, we thought we were being funny, and it didn't go well. Recognize that. Go to the brother or sister and say, hey, sorry, you know what? If I said something, I'm really sorry. Remember the old saying, if you don't have anything nice to say, then... Right. Well, I'm going to change it. If you don't have anything nice to say, then read your Bible and pray to God until you do have something nice to say. I think that works better. Okay? Because we could just not talk then. Nothing to say. Nothing to say. Oh, I got nothing to say. No, we need to get past that. Betrayed trust is one of life's most difficult pills to swallow. So when someone hurts you, what do? Do you live in the divine, do you deliver that divine level and return good for evil? Is that easy to do? When someone really hurts you or does something really nasty, you just go, you know what? Man, I'm going to bless you. You know what? You owe some money? I'll pay that off. Don't worry about it. You hate me? Great. Let's go have lunch together. I'll buy you dinner. Whatever it is. It's hard to do. Our initial response when someone hurts us is to want to hurt back. And, you know, some of us may want to hurt back a little more than what we were given. We want to up the ante a little bit, get even. That's not our place. That's not something we should ever be doing. Give it to God. He will meet your needs. He'll use you to glorify himself in the situation. Okay, verse 15, as David continues here. Listen to this, okay? And then we'll talk about this. David says, as he's praying, let death seize them. Let them go down alive into hell, for wickedness is in their dwellings and among them. Okay, is that the response we should have? Lord, this guy hurt me, so straight to hell with this man, Lord, please. Just send him. Send him alive to hell. I don't think that's what we should be doing. I don't think we should be responding that. I don't think we should take our concerns to God and ask him to kill our enemies. Sometimes we might feel like that for a moment. We might be so angry and hurt that what was done to us, we just think, oh, this guy, he just needs punishment. This guy, you know, ever been driving and some guy does something, you just think, oh, Lord, where's the red and blues? Pull this guy over. Give him it. Give him something. You ever driven by someone getting a ticket? You go, yeah, that's not good. Because it'll be you someday. It's been me. But we tend to have that little nature inside of us that wants to just kind of, yeah, get even. But that's not what we should do, right? right. We should be like Jesus. How did he respond to the betrayal by Judas? He loved them. He cared about them. And he prayed for them. I think we need to recognize that we are not in a battle against flesh and blood. Sometimes that's our focus. We're thinking about the actual person. We're in a spiritual battle. There's a lot going on that we're not aware of. And we're not going to win these battles in the flesh. We're going to win them in prayer. And that's where we need to take all these things. It's our prayer life that is going to allow God to just work these things through. Verse 16, as David continues, "As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon I will pray and cry aloud. And he shall hear my voice. He has redeemed my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many against me. God will hear and afflict them. Even he who abides from old, Selah. Because they do not change, therefore they do not fear God. He has put forth his hand against those who are at peace with him. He has broken his covenant, and the words," verse 21, "of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords." This is possibly one of David's most intense difficulties in his life to this point. He had many. His own child, someone he loved, his friend, Ahithophel, his counselor, were turning against him, and it was painful. Remember his words in verse 4 earlier when he said, "My heart is severely pained within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling have overcome me, and horror has overwhelmed me." I'd say that pretty clearly states he was having a really bad month or year. He had a huge problem. So how does David solve his problems? How should we learn to solve our problems? First thing he does, he calls upon the Lord. David knew what he had to do. He called upon God, and he told him his troubles. And who better can you think of to solve your problems than him? You can go to a friend. You can go to somebody who's got lots of money. You can go to somebody who's smart. Maybe you know the Prime Minister of Canada. Who's going to solve your problems? God's the one who's going to solve your problems. Go to him. And secondly, he let God do the judging. He said, "God will hear and afflict them, even he who abides from of old." David prayed and believed that God would resolve the problem. And we should do the same. When we pray to God, how often do we hope that God's going to deal with it for us? And how many times are we surprised when he actually does? Like, "Wow, see what the Lord did? That was awesome." "Well, didn't you pray about that?" "Yeah, I did, but I didn't think he'd actually do it." I mean, how often do we have that kind of attitude? Let God give you the friends you need to help you, and let him take care of your enemies. Don't treat evil people the way they treat you. Instead, treat them the way you would want to be treated. Don't return evil for evil. And third, we need to be like David and be determined to learn from our trials, testings, and our storms. He says, "Because they do not change, therefore they do not fear God." What did David mean by this? If you look at Isaiah 48:11, you don't have to turn there. And I'm going to actually use the NIV because I know there's NIV Bibles here. And just to give them a break, because we're always doing New King James, I thought I'd just do this one in NIV, just so they can actually read along and follow. Sorry, I like NIV. I'm okay. Verse 11 of Jeremiah 48 says, "Moab has been at rest from youth, like wine left on its dregs, not poured from one jar to another. She has not gone into exile. So she tastes as she did, and her aroma is unchanged." The land of Moab was prosperous. It was powerful. It's a land of plenty, much like the United States of America once was. And the same things happen to us when we live with plenty and God does not stir us up. Now, some of you might not like to hear this part, but we're going to get into it anyway. Okay. Here's something you can use to monitor how your Christian walk is going. A great way to tell if pride is beginning to pollute your Christian walk is by monitoring your prayer life. Okay? Just think back on your prayer life the last little while. Because pride will always manifest itself in prayerlessness. So when you realize that you've stopped praying, when your devotions are no longer really a priority first thing in the morning or whenever you used to do them, when you start relying on your personality, I can't trust that, or your bank account, or you think you're smart enough to figure out whatever problem you might come across? There's a problem. You're becoming proud. And what does God hate in all of us? He hates pride. Why? Because pride always keeps him from us. So in these times, you know, maybe you're going through a time right now, and I have to qualify this because you can go through difficult times and be the most humble person on the planet. There is no exact science on this one. God does what he wants to do in our lives. But if you are going through a time when you feel like your life is just being poured from one thing to another and everything's just in chaos and you find yourself on your knees and you're crying out to God and you're just thinking, Lord, why am I going through this? Well, maybe you need to take a look and see, are you proud? Has there been pride in your life? Is God trying to stir things up now and bring you to a place where that pride will be removed? I've stated this lots of times, and I think you all know this, but we don't grow much in our relationship with God when we're in times of ease. When the kids are a joy to be around, you know, you're just like, oh, the kids, they're just so much fun. I like them. You know, the paycheck just keeps getting bigger. I don't understand it. Every time I get a paycheck, it's bigger. God, it's awesome. You're doing great things. You know, your friends and family, they can't help enough. They're always wanting to help you. It's great. And your car refuses to break down. It just keeps starting and running, and everything's going great. You're just thinking, wow, God, you're awesome. And every once in a while, you say, you know, Lord, yeah, things are going good. Keep it up. Keep it up. It's great. But should the kids start to get into trouble or become a problem, or should you happen to lose your job or your friends and family desert you or your health begins to fail and you can't keep the car out of the shop and you're thinking, Lord, what is going on? During those times is when you start to seek him. At those times when you hit your knees and you say, God, I need your help. Now, of course, we don't all want to be living in perpetual turmoil, but sometimes God allows that into your life to stir you up, to get you back in relationship with him. We don't like change. Most of us don't like change. Not if it's negative change, that's for sure. But God brings that change into our lives to get us out of that comfort zone, to get us doing things. You know, I asked a month ago for people to help me with announcements. Guess how many people said they would? Zero. That's why you keep seeing me. Because it's kind of scary to do stuff like that. A lot of people don't like public speaking. I don't either. But here I are. That's bad English, I know. So let's not get so comfortable, so settled that God can't do anything new in our lives. You're the guys who are going to miss out, not him. Determined to learn from difficult experiences. God has a purpose for allowing difficulty and problems. Let him teach you new truths and work in your life in new ways. And always keep an eye on the old pride meter to make sure that pride isn't getting in the way. Verse 22. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He shall never... I don't have a stutter. I just blew that word. And he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. But you, O God, shall bring them down to the pit of destruction. Bloodthirsty and deceitful men shall not live out half their days. But I will trust in you. Does David say, if you happen to come across a burden, just in case, this is what you should do? Is that what he said? Just in case, in your entire life, one burden comes your way, this is what you should do? No, he says, when burdens come your way, cast your burden on the Lord and he shall sustain you. You shall never permit the righteous to be moved. This promise tells us that Christians have burdens. We're always going to have them. Not just concerns about others, and you know, that's nice to be concerned about others, but you are going to have burdens. God's going to allow them into your life. Cast what he has given thee upon the Lord, and notice that he has given them to you. Burdens aren't accidents. Most times they're appointments. And unless they're the result of your own rebellious sin, I mean, if you do something plain old dumb on your own, don't be blaming God for it. But he does allow difficulty in your life. So they're good. Generally, burdens you have in your life today are what God has ordained for you. They help us to grow. They help us to strengthen our spiritual muscles, to build our faith. They teach us how to trust God and just how to live life a day at a time. Warren Wiersbe, I'm quoting this guy a lot. He had a lot of neat things to say. He said this, the Lord gives us the burden, and then he says, now give that burden back to me. You're thinking, well, Lord, okay, so why didn't you just not give me the burden in the first place? If you're just going to make me give it back to you, why even bother? There's a purpose. Sometimes we get that burden and we don't give it back to him. We try to get through that burden on our own, and that's a bad idea. But Wiersbe continued to say this, but don't stop there, give me yourself as well. If we try to give him our burdens without giving him ourselves, he really can't help us. And I like this illustration. He said, it's like stepping onto an elevator with many heavy packages and failing to put them down on the floor until you reach your destination. So you got to go up 50 floors, so you're going to hang onto those bags while you're going up? No, you're going to put them down. Let the elevator carry both you and your packages. And it's true. Nowhere in the Bible does it ever say that God is going to keep us from trouble. In fact, I think the Bible is fairly clear. Trouble is going to come our way. The closer we walk with Jesus, the more we're in love with him, the more we're telling people about Jesus, the more trouble is going to come our way. The enemy doesn't like it. He's certainly going to get involved. People in general don't like it, and they're going to cause you grief. But that's our responsibility. Trouble comes. And God is using those problems and those troubles to build your character, to turn you more into the likeness of his son. Are you okay? People, are you okay today with the idea that God is going to do things in your life that are going to cause you, hopefully, to become more like his son? Don't we want to be more like his son? Of course we do. We just don't like the getting there part. That's the hard part. In verse 23, it says, but you, O God, shall bring them down to the pit of destruction. Bloodthirsty and deceitful men shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in you. What happens to evil men? Does God deal with them? Does he hold them accountable? Sometimes it doesn't seem like it. Is God in control of all things? He is. Can God take your situation and deal with it in ways that you never thought possible? I can remember so many times I've thought of this 12 different ways God could solve my problem. I figured it all out for him. Choose whichever one you want. Any of the 12. Not even close. He did things, He doesn't need my help. He doesn't need our help. He can take care of any situation and deal with it. So what happened to Absalom and Ahithophel? What happened to them? How did God deal with them? Well, if we turn to 2 Samuel, you can turn there if you'd like, but it's probably easier if I just read it to you. In 2 Samuel, I think this was 15, I'll pick it up in verse 31. Then someone told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, and this is key, O Lord, I pray, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. Keep that in your mind as we go through this. Verse 32, now it happened when David had come to the top of the mountain where he worshipped God, there was Hushai, the Archite, coming to meet with him, with his robe torn and dust on his head. And David said to him, if you go on with me, then you will become a burden to me. But if you return to the city and say to Absalom, I will be your servant, O king, as I was with your father, as I was your father's servant previously, so I will now be your servant, and then you may defeat the counsel of Ahithophel for me. David knows. Absalom's got Ahithophel in his camp. Ahithophel is smart. I need to do something here. And being a loyal friend of David's, Hushai agrees to infiltrate Absalom's camp. So now, as we continue, chapter 17 of 2 Samuel, we now have Hushai in Absalom's camp waiting to be used by God. We pick up where Absalom has asked Ahithophel for his wise counsel on how best to defeat his father. Ahithophel, how do I take down my dad? So we pick it up here. Moreover, Ahithophel said to Absalom, now let me choose 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue David tonight. I will come upon him while he is weary and weak and make him afraid. And all the people who are with him will flee, and I will strike only the king. Then I will bring back all the people to you. When all return except the man who you seek, all the people will be at peace. And the saying pleased Absalom and all the elders of Israel. It was a very good plan. Absalom should have had no problem accepting it, but he didn't. Look what happens next. Then Absalom said, now call Hushai the Archite also, and let us hear what he has to say. And when Hushai came to Absalom, Absalom spoke to him saying, okay, Ahithophel has spoken in this matter. Shall we do as he says? If not, speak up. So Hushai said to Absalom, the advice that Ahithophel has given is not good at this time. Hushai then goes on to lay out a terrible plan. It's absolutely dumb. That is guaranteed to fail. And what happens? What did David pray? Oh Lord, I pray, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. And that's what happened. So Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the advice of Hushai the Archite is better than the advice of Ahithophel. For the Lord had purposed to defeat the good advice of Ahithophel to the intent that the Lord might bring disaster on Absalom. Now when Ahithophel saw that his advice was not followed, he saddled a donkey and arose and went home to his house, to his city. Then he put his household in order and hanged himself and died, and he was buried in his father's tomb. One down, one to go. God took care of Ahithophel. 2 Samuel 18, we pick up with Absalom. Then Absalom met the servants of David. Absalom rode on a mule. The mule went under the thick boughs of a great terebinth tree, and his head caught in the terebinth. So he was left hanging between heaven and earth, and the mule which was under him went on. Nice. Stuck in a tree by your head. Now a certain man saw it and told Joab and said, I saw Absalom hanging in a terebinth tree. Now a lot of conversation goes on about why that young man did kill him. And he had said, because David had said, do not kill Absalom. But as the chapter continues, it says, then Joab said, I cannot linger with you. And he took three spears in his hand and thrust them through Absalom's heart while he was still alive in the midst of the terebinth tree. And 10 young men who bore Joab's armor surrounded Absalom and struck him and killed him. That's two. He took care of it all. You know what? We don't need to concern ourselves with evil and wicked men. God is more than capable of dealing with them. Let God handle those problems. Psalm 56. Wow. Let's try and get through this one. Prayer for relief from tormentors. Continued on. This is a psalm that was written when David, before he was even king, at the time when he was fleeing from King Saul and seeking refuge in the Philistine city of Gath. So as he's hiding out in Gath, eventually the men of Gath went to the king, King Achish, and he said, King, are you aware who's come to town? And I don't know if he didn't know, but they told him. They said, David, you know, the one who they sing about in Israel, Saul has slain his thousands, but David is 10,000s. And do you remember the one guy that he killed, the big guy, Goliath? Yeah, he killed our hero. So David now knows he's found out. And now he's in trouble again. And now he's got people coming after him again. And that's when he pens this psalm. Verse 56, be merciful to me, O God, for man would swallow me up. Fighting all day, he oppresses me. My enemies would hound me all day, for there are many who fight against me, O Most High. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me? I know what it's like to have fear, to be afraid. Maybe not like David. I don't know of anybody who's ever tried to hunt me down and kill me. It's possible, but I didn't know about it. I don't think there is. And that would be a horrible thing. Could you imagine fleeing for your life knowing that somebody was out to actually kill you? That would be a difficult time. But I battled fear. Most of it brought on by my own thoughts. I, like many, and I've shared this many times before, I suffer with anxiety. I have my entire life. And it's funny because if you ever come across people who don't have anxiety, they just completely don't understand it at all. They're like, get over it. But for those of you who do suffer with things like that, I understand. I've been through a lot of it in my life. And I'm learning how to overcome my fear and my anxiety. And it's all because of him and putting my trust in him. That's what we're going to learn a little bit about right now. David said, whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. Does it work? Yes, it does. Trusting in God will conquer our fear. It just will. But there is something better than when you get afraid and you turn to God, you trust him, and he helps you with that. Well, what could be better than that? Well, whatever it is, that's what I want for me, and that's what I want for you guys. So if you struggle with this, there is a better way. A lady once came to D.L. Moody and said, I have found a verse to help me conquer my fear. Psalm 56:3. Moody replied, I love these guys. These guys are crazy. I'll give you a better verse. Isaiah 12:2. Psalm 56:3 tells us that when we're afraid, we'll trust. Isaiah 12:2 says that we'll trust and not be afraid. And that's where I'm going to get. I'm going to trust and not be afraid. Faith overcomes everything. And if we understand that God is for us, do you guys understand that today? God is for you. He loves you. He's not out to make your life miserable. He'll stir it up a little bit, but that's not his plan to make your life miserable. He loves you. He is for you. And we need not fear when things come into our lives. I want to live Isaiah 12:2. I want to always just trust God. And when that problem comes, to just go, Lord, you got it. I'm not going to be afraid. And I think it's possible for us to get to that point in life. Verse 5 of Psalm 56 says, all day they twist my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather together. They hide. They mark my steps when they lie in wait for my life. Shall they escape my iniquity or escape by iniquity? In anger cast down the peoples, O God. You number my wanderings. You put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? David is crying out to God because he is again facing evil men who are planning and plotting to kill him. And he cries out to God, and it reminds us of something incredibly wonderful, something that is so special that I don't think while we're here on earth we really will understand it. David is saying, Lord, you record the things I have been crying about. You record the things that I'm dealing with, the things that I'm working through. And what does he mean that he records these things? You guys have heard of the Book of Remembrance? We see it in Malachi chapter 3. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 16, it says, then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. In Malachi's time, people were lukewarm towards God. They distorted his truth. They defiled his altar. They devalued his word, much of what we're seeing today, even in the church. But there was still a remnant who feared God and spoke to one another about him. And according to God's word, whenever he hears us speak about him, he listens. The word listen can best be translated hearken. And the way that the word hearken is explained is when you picture a dog, he's laying there sleeping, and he hears something. He hears your voice, he hears something, and his ears perk up. Well, my dog starts barking, which is annoying. But when the ears perk up, that's what God's doing. Oh, one of my children is saying something about me. I'm going to listen. I'm going to write it down. Think back this morning, Sunday morning, you know, the day we prepare, come to the church, we're going to give God, devote 2 hours of our time to just hanging around with him. And think about this morning when you're getting ready to come here. How many times did God's ears perk up because you were talking about him? How many times did you give him cause to write down in his book of remembrance something that you said? Did you cry out to him in prayer about what's troubling you this morning? Did he record anything that you had to say this morning? And it's just something to think about. Like, you know, we get up, we're so busy, rush the kids off. I was going to pray, but whatever. I'll deal with that after. We're going to church. Why would he need to pray? We'll be talking about Jesus all through church. We need to have that life of just everything is about him. Every moment of every day, he's there and we're thinking of him. Why does God write it down? Near as I can tell, he's got no memory problems, except when it comes to sin. And then he will remove and get rid of that. But he doesn't have an issue with remembering, like me. So why does he write it down? I think he does it for us. I think that when we get to heaven, he's going to invite us to sit down. And he's going to crack open that book. He's going to say, hey, let's go through this together. These are all the sweet times when you were talking about me. These are all the things when you were witnessing to somebody about me. Oh, I just really enjoyed listening to you just tell people the gospel message. Or just share some wonderful new truth that you learned in my word as you were just spending time in devotion. I don't think it'll sink in now. I don't think we'll really understand it. But I think when we get there, we're going to be so blown away that he cared enough that when we thought about him, he wrote it down. You know, we think of God as this, we don't even know how to think about God sometimes. You know, we just think he's got 6 billion people to keep track of every day. How does he even do it? But there he is, the moment you speak, the ears perk up, and he's writing it down. It's incredible, it's awesome. And what about the bottle of tears? Does God really collect our tears in a bottle? Evidently, yes. When you weep, when you feel forsaken, and when you're forgotten, and when you feel like nobody cares about you, and you're feeling this enormous grief, know this, the tears that you cry are caught by God, and he puts them and stores them in a bottle. You know, as I was working on this part of the message, I realized that my tear bottle is probably quite empty. I'm a guy. What are guys supposed to do? Not cry. Guys aren't supposed to cry. We're men. David cried. I find it, and as I was thinking about this, when I pray, my eyes always get weepy. I don't know why. They tear up. So I'm just not praying about anything. I'm just with the Lord, I'm praying. I always find my eyes kind of starting to well up with water, and I'm always doing this, and I'm thinking, okay, I got to get this out of here before the prayer's over, because people will see that I was crying or weeping. And then I thought, you know what? How wrong is that? Because I should just be letting those tears form and fall in the bottle. So guys, you have permission to weep and to cry. And let them be collected by God in that bottle. A day is coming when God will wipe away every tear. But until then, tears come. And tears will be caused by pain and by suffering, by hurt and difficulties, because we don't always understand what God's doing. But he has a perfect plan, and he knows it's necessary for us to go through seasons of weeping so that we can help others who will weep behind us. You ever think about that? Like God allows you to go through a trial, and then you realize somebody's going through the same thing, and you say, hey, man, come to me. Anxiety. Anybody's been through anxiety? I understand it. I've been through it. I'm still going through it. But he helps me to go through that so I can help other people as they're going through it. And that's why he allows a lot of this in our life. He's molding us. He's making us into that person who is more like Jesus. God knows your difficulties and your sorrows, and the day is coming when your sorrow will be turned to joy and your tears will glorify him. Verse 9. When I cry out to you, then my enemies will turn back. This I know, because God is for me. In God I will praise his word. In the Lord I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Vows made to you are binding upon me, O God. I will render praises to you, for you have delivered my soul from death. You have kept my feet from falling, that I might walk before God in the light of the living. When does God turn his back? When does God turn back your enemies? When you cry out to him. If you're going to be prideful and not cry out to him, the enemies will keep coming. Because why does he want you to do? He wants you to cry out to him. And how do we know that God will turn back our enemies? Because God is for us. He is on our side. And it is in him that we must place our trust. We shall praise his word, trust him, and not be afraid. Remember Isaiah 12:2. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for Yah, the Lord, is my strength and song. He has also become my salvation. David praises God for being trustworthy. And where does his faith come from? It comes from the word of God. The Bible teaches that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now think about it. David never had the New Testament, right? We agree? He didn't even have a lot of the Old Testament. It wasn't written yet. David was helping write the Old Testament. But even with the little bit of word that he had, he was able to find that faith, to trust God and to not fear. So how much more should we be able to trust the Creator when we have so much of his word? We have the entire New Testament alone, which should be enough to cause us to just trust in him. In closing, I didn't make 11:30, but I'm going to make it before 11:45. Maybe. As a Christian, if you're here today and you just feel like everything is just turning against you, the circumstances of life just seem to be beating you up, there's just storm after storm, take heart and remember, God is for you. He's on your side. He knows who you are. He knows where you are. He knows what you're going through. And he even writes it down when you bring it to him. He will protect you and he will deliver you. And maybe like David, you're facing enemies and you're just gripped by fear, whether they be real or imagined. And fear can be imagined. That's what a lot of anxiety is about. It's just making up fear. It's making up things that aren't even there to be afraid of. It's crazy. Admit your fear to him in prayer and then turn to the Word of God. Trust in his promises to protect you and to provide. And if you're here today and you have not given your life to Christ, but you too are going through difficulties, I often wonder, how do people who don't know Jesus as their personal Savior, how do they get through some of these storms they go through? I just think, wow, like, to have to go through that and have nobody to turn to boggles my mind. And then it also boggles my mind that why would you not turn to God through those difficult times? Why are you not drawing? Why are you so prideful that you just refuse to turn to him? But if you're going through that, life's not making sense, and you're here today and you're thinking, I don't even know what this is all about. John 3:16 says this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And you might say, well, what does that really mean? Those are nice words, but I don't really know what that means. Jesus, who is God, loves you so much that he came as a little baby to this earth to live a perfect, sinless life, so that he could be the perfect sin sacrifice and pay the penalty for all the sins that have ever been committed. He was arrested, wrongly accused, he was beaten, he was mocked, he was spit upon, he was abused physically and verbally, he was tried and convicted by lies of pride-filled men, and then he was sentenced to death. And through it all, he remained silent. He was nailed to a cross and crucified until he willingly gave up his life for ours. He was pierced in his side that he might shed his blood for us. And then it happened. The single most important event I think that the world has ever known is this. After 3 days in a tomb, he rose again to life just as he said he would. Jesus conquered death, and he made a way for those of us who believe in him. To those who surrender their lives to him and repent of their sin, he gives eternal life, and he gives us hope in this life that he will be for us. In faith, we can trust him and not have to fear. But you need to believe in him. If you're here today and you don't, but you want to, I encourage you to do it today. Come and see me. Come and see one of the elders if you don't want to talk to me. But don't wait. Turn your life to Jesus. That's it. Let's pray.